Well, today, and by the way, before we get into this, like Dan said, we have slips back there on the counter. So if you guys didn't get a chance to voice a prayer request, you want to, please grab a slip and turn it into Amy up here, and we'll get that in tonight's email. So today, we are sort of wrapping up this section called What is the Biblical Gospel and What is Biblical Faith and Belief? And then, like Barry said, next week, we're going to have a missions liaison update by Becky, who's doing a great job at that. And then the next 2 weeks, we're going to have Barry teaching on Romans. And then I'll be back in 4 weeks from today, and we'll get into the last section in this series called Considerations for Sharing the Gospel. So we'll have 2 weeks of that, and then the whole series will be done. But today is going to be the last week on what is the biblical gospel. So I need, by the way, I need two people. You don't have to raise your hand, but just get ready to read Romans 10:10 and Romans 7:4. So Romans 10:10 and Romans 7:4. Today, we are picking up where we left off last week. Last week, we got into regeneration and repentance. And today, since we're talking still about the trust section of knowledge, belief, and trust equaling biblical faith, we're going to talk about the cross and death to self. So that's what we're getting into today. You know what? Let me go ahead and pray before we get started. I'd like to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for everybody that can be here. Even though there's so much stuff going on with COVID and the weather and allergies and colds and all kinds of stuff, we just thank you that we can be here. Lord, I thank you for this class. I thank you that we can fellowship together. We can study together. We can pray together. And God, I just ask that you would be with us today. Be with us now. May your Holy Spirit guide us and direct us into these truths that we might know you more and be more committed to you as you said to be. So, Lord, we just ask your blessing on today and guide us and direct us for your glory. Amen. So we're going to talk about what is biblical faith and belief. On your handout there, I've sort of got three sections there. What is biblical belief and faith and belief, and then the cross and freedom and death? That's the order that we're going to follow today. For starters, it's always easier to agree to something mentally with, you know, sort of good lip service, but passively in a dismissive way, rather than agreeing to something with commitment. So we see that all over the place where we talk a good game, but we don't always walk a good game. So that's going to be a big part of today. The story in Scripture of Abraham surrendering his own son Isaac, I think, is the key scriptural example of proven actions of sacrificing all and denying self, okay, to sincerely follow Christ. You know, the results of Abraham's interaction with God in that story is sort of staring us right in the face as like the quintessential gospel example where God told him to sacrifice his son. And you never hear anything about questions or doubting or skirting the issue or anything like that. He went and he did it until God stopped him. And what did God say when he stopped him? He said, "Now I know that you will follow me. You will obey me." That's what he said. And that's what we're talking about here when we talk about biblical belief in biblical faith. We're talking about sincerely obeying God and what he has called us to do. So, you know, God even declared Abraham the father of faith because of that. And all of us that are sitting in this class who are saved, we are in that sense children of Abraham, literally, as we sit here. That's not just religious theory. That's truth that God, you know, puts out in Scripture. So let's look at what the Bible means by belief and faith. So believe is the word. It's in the original. We mentioned this last week. It's the word pistuo. The word implies effectual, transactional, point in time, an event. Okay, so pistuo, the word believe, that is a point in time event that something happened. Okay, it's very much like conception. Okay, when conception happens, it happens. And when you get pregnant, you're not like sort of pregnant. You know, you're getting pregnant. No, you weren't pregnant this millisecond and you are pregnant that millisecond. And it's the same thing here. It's what we're talking about with pistuo. It's a turning. It's a change of heart. Okay. It's putting your confidence or trust in another person. Okay. In this case, with the gospel, your very life, your very eternity, you're putting into the hands of another person. Related to the gospel, it's a point in time surrender to Christ, okay, where the Holy Spirit gives you the faith to believe and literally imputes Christ's righteousness to you at that moment of faith. Okay, that's what we're talking about with pistuo. Read Romans 10:10. Whoever looked that up, can you read that now? Romans 10:10.
For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved.
Right. So with the heart, man believes. The key word is believe. Okay, that's what we're talking about here in the original Greek. That's this point in time trusting in Christ. Okay, when you believe. That's not the buildup. That's not the calling. That's not the Holy Spirit drawing you to himself, which is literally dragging, by the way. But it's the point in time of belief. It's when you've put your faith in Christ. Okay. And the greatest commandment is to what? Love the Lord with all your heart. Did we say love your faith with all your heart? Love your church with all your heart? Love your belief with all your heart? No. We're loving a person. There's you and there's Jesus coming face to face. When you put your trust in him and you are literally turning to him at that point in time, okay? You're loving the Lord with all your heart, okay? You know, a little metaphor, I guess I could say is, you know, when you get married, you know, most of us, you know, you date or something typically before you get married. And then you stand at some altar or someplace and you look at each other in the eye and you say, I do. And when you say, I do, what are you also saying? You're saying, I don't to every single thing I used to do. Okay, no more dating, no more girlfriends, no more guy friends, whatever. You know, you're saying no to all that, and you're saying, I do. When you stop and think about it from that perspective, it's almost like you could call it repentance. You're turning from your old life, and you're turning to your new life and saying, I do. Okay, and you're saying, I don't to everything else. Okay, when you put your trust in Christ, that is exactly what you're doing. You're putting your saving faith in Christ, and you're saying, I do. And now you're saying, I don't. And when you're saying, I do, by the way, you're saying, I do to him being my Lord, my master. And so what you're doing is you're saying, I don't to my previous life, which is what? Being your own Lord and your own master. You're literally cashing that in and you're saying, you know what? That's it. It's all in. I'm following Christ. Okay. Romans 7:4 says this well. Who can read Romans 7:4?
Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God.
Right. The New King James says that you should be married to another. And the King James says that too, married to another. And then, like Joanne read at the end there, to bring forth fruit unto God. Okay, so we're moving on to something here. And again, when you're surrendering to a person. I think a lot of us need to sort of get a grip on that. I think a lot of times, because we might have come out of some other man-made religion or something like that, we sort of think we're changing religions, and we're not. What we're doing is we're literally changing our entire focus on who we serve and who we live for, and it's the person Jesus Christ. I think a lot of times when we look at certain believers and you say something's just missing and something's just not right, something's weak. A lot of times I think what it is that person never understood that it's Jesus that they're dying to self to serve. So go ahead.
Potential missing element there is after you say I do, it has to be I will.
Okay.
It can't be I do and then stop. It has to be active. It has to be action.
Perfect.
You can't just say, oh yeah, I do believe, but you know, not do anything about it.
Tracy's my wife, but I promise you she didn't look at my notes. Because that's the next thing right on our notes. So that's good. That means we got a good flow going here. Turn to Ephesians 1. We're gonna look at Ephesians 1, and this is the point Tracy just made. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 13, okay? I just want you to note something in here. So verse 13 says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed." That's that word pistuo, okay? It's effectual, okay? "Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." Okay, so that's this word pistuo. It's the one-time event, okay? Now, bounce over to verse 19, and this is what Tracy was just talking about. "And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe?" Okay, that believe right there in your Bible is called a present participle. Okay, that means it's a continuous action. It's an ongoing thing. It's what Tracy was just talking about. So you believe one point in time, okay, but then there's also the belief that's going on, okay, and it continues on and on and on. It's a repeated action that keeps going. That's literally what's in the Greek in verse 13 and verse 19. So there's a difference between the two. You don't just believe and stop, like Tracy was saying. Okay, you believe and now you move forward. When you were in your old life serving yourself, you didn't just say, okay, well, I'm Lord of my life, I'm King of my life, so I'll just sit here like in a coma and not do anything. No, you served yourself. Well, it's the same thing here. When you turn your life over to Christ, you're serving him and you're believing in him and your belief continues. The Greek word there is pistis. It's a derivative of the word pistuo. So it's a continuous action, okay? So what's the point I'm making here? There's two points. That not only do we believe positionally, okay, one-time salvific actions, or like I just said, and death to self and life to Christ, okay, but we're in a constant state of belief and living in faith and taking up our cross and death to self with lordship to Christ. The second point is the unbeliever who follows distorted and false gospels never experiences the point-in-time belief. They never experience pistuo. They never experience turning and trusting in Christ with everything. And therefore, they never experience the ongoing faith, okay, that we're talking about as far as, you know, serving God going forward. You know, when you stop and think about it, it's just all in their head. And it never goes from here to here. It never goes from their head to their heart. James 2:22 says, and we did a whole series on James before. It was a real good time. But James 2:22 says, "You see, faith was working, faith, pistis, was working in his works, and as a result of the works, faith, pistis again, he was working." That's the ongoing thing, that's pistis. "And as a result of his works, his faith," which is the belief, that's the pistuo, that's the original point in time salvation, "was what? It was perfected, or it was made complete, it was verified," okay? And again, the false gospel adherence, we spent weeks talking about all of the things that are pressing in on the church as far as progressive Christianity and entertainment Christianity, all kinds of things. Those people never experience this. And I'm not saying that to come down on them. I'm just calling truth truth, okay? When you're not putting your faith in biblical gospel, you never experience any of this, okay? Which is why Christ said, "By their fruits, you will know them." Okay, Becky?
A word to me that really gives it a picture of separation is the word surrender. Because when you believe, like just like in a battle, when you surrender, then you are subject to whoever won, and they make all the rules, and you do it their way.
Yep.
And so in all these other quote-unquote gospels, it's just a part of their life. They pick and choose what they want to do. And in this belief, this point of belief that we have, it's really a point of surrender.
Yeah.
In saying, "God, you are right, and I am wrong." And I think we don't use that word enough.
Right.
Because it really is all encompassing, you know, as far as this visual of what's happening.
Yeah, you're exactly right. And when we're sharing the gospel with people, you know, again, we want to stay away from Christianese that people don't understand, okay? That word surrender is something they understand. If you simply say to someone, well, what we're talking about here, what Christ is talking about, is absolute unconditional surrender. Okay, we're going to talk about that a little bit more as we go on here, but that's a good point. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to highlight some verses in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. We're going to run right through this. That's really rich on the components of biblical faith being the appropriation of trust, okay, in addition to knowledge and belief. So in addition to this knowledge and belief, there has to be an appropriation. It's an efficacious trust, okay, that changes the heart and surrenders you to Christ, okay? We're gonna look at that here in Hebrews. I'm going to read right through these and just highlight some words, okay? This is chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy, which is set apart, brethren, partakers, pistuo, of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Verse 7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, it's knowledge and belief, do not harden your hearts. So don't not trust in him. As when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Verse 10, therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. There's no biblical trust. And they did not know my ways. They had no commitment. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 12, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. No pistuo. In falling away from the living God. Verse 13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today. That's what we're doing right here. Lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's counting knowledge and belief as trust, and it's not, because there's no trust. Okay. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning, pistuo, of our assurance firm until the end, the pistis, the ongoing trust. Verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? They had no trust. They had no pistuo. Verse 19, and so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. They knew about God and they believed in God, but they didn't trust him. And that was made evidence by their disobedience. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear. Fear of what? Having false assurance of having knowledge and belief, but not having any trust. Lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, which is the gospel, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. No pistuo. Verse 2. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, the gospel, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. These two things were not united by faith in those who heard. Verse 3a, for we who have believed, pistuo, entered that rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 6, since therefore it remains for some to enter via trust, and those who formerly had good news, the gospel, preached to them, failed to enter because of disobedience. They had knowledge, they didn't have any trust. So again, what the Bible means by faith and belief, and this is really, 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 really important that we get this, is it's a one-time effectual trusting in God. It is a commitment. It is a surrender. It's a repentance. It's turning everything in life over, saying, I am done. And I'm turning my entire life over to Christ. And then, if that's authentic, you will see fruit going forward, where that belief and that continual surrender will happen over and over and over. It's called sanctification. Okay? It's really, really important that we get that. Okay? Now, unlike those in cultural Christianity who are following a supposed faith that has no cost, for those who do have salvific trust in Christ, like I hope we all do in this room, let's look at what the cross and death to self that Christ mentioned in Matthew 16 look like. Tony, can you read Matthew 16:20? We're going to read Matthew 16:24 to 26.
Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?
Those are strong words, and I think in light of that, to make the subject of the cross and following Christ polite and convenient to those people that we're talking to, it's like literally just a false gospel. Okay? We're not talking apples and apples here. If we're talking with people and we're trying to make everything convenient for them and not bother them too much, it's not the gospel. It's not what Christ is talking about. Let's look at some statements on the cross. The cross doesn't play favorites or discriminate, this is on your handout, or limit its impact based on the person. The religious can't conveniently limit the impact of what the cross will take from them. The cross isn't timed conveniently, okay? It's not doled out on the crucified's timing. Like if you look at in Luke 9, where you had, you know, the guy who wanted to go bury his dad first, and then you had somebody else that says, well, let me go talk to my family first and say goodbye. That's not how the cross works. Okay? The cross isn't easy. The cross doesn't barter. It's, hey, you give me this, I'll give you that. Okay? It doesn't do that. The cross doesn't negotiate. This isn't up for negotiation. The cross doesn't debate. This isn't where, you know, we're going to sort of tell God, well, you know, I understand that verse in Matthew 16, but here's like some limitations. Becky mentioned surrender. It's either unconditional or it's nothing. Okay? The cross isn't polite. The cross isn't gentle or genteel. The cross isn't partial. No area of life is left. You don't die to self on the cross and have certain areas of your life still just be the old man. It's not the way the cross works. And the cross is not duplicitous in giving and taking. The cross only takes. And it takes everything. It takes everything. And if you came to Christ and you didn't give everything, you didn't come to Christ. Sorry to say it that way, but that's the truth. We need to tell the truth, okay? The problem is we are so focused on people and concerned with their sensibilities and being polite and convenient, which, by the way, being polite and convenient to people is not the same as what the Bible talks about saying talk with gentleness and respect. We need to have gentleness and respect with everybody we share the gospel with. But that's not to be polite and convenient. We're not watering down the gospel to speak with gentleness and respect. Okay? We're speaking with gentleness and respect because what we're speaking about is death to self. So we need to get that right. Okay? Christ even said, he said, no one who looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Okay? And honestly, I'll speak for myself too. I actually get uncomfortable. I struggle with not being too convenient and polite with people that I share the gospel with. There's a way to share the gospel and share the whole truth with love and respect and gentleness, but never giving up on the truth at all of it, never skirting any of the issues. But there's a difference between that and just sort of like watering things down because you don't want to make people too uncomfortable. Okay? I struggle with that too, and we need to work on that so we're not doing that. We'll talk about that when we talk about sharing the gospel. The cross, again, will either take everything or it will take nothing. And there is no such thing as like cross light in the Bible. Okay, there's Bud Light and there's Miller Light and there's Coors Light, but there's no cross light. Okay, the cross is the cross. You know, it's just like there's no marriage light. You know, okay, I do, but hold on, I want to go out Friday night with my old girlfriend. It's like, no, then you're not getting married. Okay, you just can't do that. There's no cross light. Okay. In light of Matthew 16 that Tony just read, and so many other statements in Scripture about the cross and death to self that Christ said, Paul said, the apostles said, they all said it. Do you see how different cultural Christianity is than biblical Christianity. Are you guys seeing that at all? I know I'm talking a lot, but are you seeing that at all? There is a big difference between cultural Christianity and biblical Christianity. Okay? Turn to Mark. I have time, I hope. Turn to Mark 10. Mark 10. And we're going to look at verses 17 to 25. Okay, here's a good example in the Bible of cultural Christianity. And as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your mother and your father." And he said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all this from my youth up." And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me." But in these words, his face fell. And he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Okay? It's no easy believism there. You know, it's a good case study, this is, of your, you know, positive and religious and smiley, you know, guy who basically thinks he can add Jesus to his life as though that was possible. Okay? Yeah.
They say about your judging, if you come across with strong words of the gospel message to somebody, you're not judging. The word of God judges.
Yeah.
And it's your heart that is being judged. And people need to get off that focus and just say it's a word that is speaking. It's not me. I'm just an orator.
Yeah. In fact, more times than not, I think it's helpful to actually identify with them as a sinner. Yep. I'm the same. Yep. I'm the same as you. I've just put my trust in Christ because I know that I need salvation, you know. So, but anyway, so this is a good example, you know, of a guy who's sort of like a cultural Christian. You know, he's following the commandments and everything, but he really has no death to self. He has no cross he's carrying, none of that. You know, in this story, by the way, it appears in all of the synoptic gospels. Mark and Luke mentioned the word "good teacher." And if you notice in your Bible, that word "good" is capitalized. The reason it's capitalized is because that word "good" is the original in Greek. It's agathos, okay? And in the Greek, it implies what originates from God. That's why he called him good teacher, okay? He knew what he was saying was from God. But he wasn't willing to commit his life and to give up and to surrender and to carry a cross and to die to self. He wasn't willing to do it. So he walked away. Okay, Tracy?
So, you know, thinking about that whole scenario, it's not wrong to have wealth or things, but your hand has to be open, and you have to say, "This is yours, and I will do with it what you want me to do with it."
Right.
And then, you know, go from there. But it's holding all things loosely.
Loosely. Man, I'm telling you, this is amazing. I literally have in my notes, like the next paragraph down, talking about loose and tight. It's amazing. We need to get on the same page in other areas, too. I digress. Oh, man. Yeah. But this guy was asking Christ, like, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Like, it was just another religious hurdle to jump through. And it's not. It's death. You want to come to Christ? Die. That's the point. Okay? And Jesus, he said to him, like, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus, I think, and this I'm reading into the text here, but I think this might have been what was going on. Jesus was like, "Dude, don't loop me into your little do-gooder club." Okay? Don't get all ecumenical on me and think you're going to like loop me in by, oh, good teacher, what do I need to do? You know, Jesus is like, no, here's what you need to do. Go sell everything. I'm not playing your game. You know, people, we need to be straight with people that we know. We don't need to be harsh by any means, but we need to be straight. People appreciate if you tell them the truth and quit screwing around and beating around the edges and mamby-pamby this and church that and blah, blah, blah. Tell them the truth. Even if they don't agree, they will appreciate that you told them the truth. They will know what you stand for and what the Bible says. So tell them the truth, okay? I had a guy one time, I've mentioned this before, a friend of mine through work who I shared the gospel with. And he said, I know exactly what you're saying. Because I told him it's total surrender. It's total transformation. He said, I know exactly what you're saying, but I'm not ready to do that. It's just like this guy in Mark. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Go sell everything and come follow me. I'm not ready to do that. But Christ told him the truth. He told him what he needed to do. He knew his heart and knew what he was worshiping and said, you can't worship me and worship that. Yeah. Get rid of one. Come to me. I can't do that. Tell him the truth. Okay. This passage, by the way, I mean, it'd be really, really easy to take that passage and just sort of translate it into Americans. Okay. Into our culture around us. You could do that like very, very easily. Okay. Let's bounce over to freedom and death. We're going to talk about death and freedom and death. So what's the Bible actually referring to when it says, like Tony said, carry your cross, deny yourself, and Christ just said to the guy in Mark, come follow me, okay? Like, do we practice some, you know, masochistic, dark, works-based, weird religion when we're talking about death to self? And dying daily, like Paul said. You know, are we talking about something really weird and goofy like that, that's cultish? What are we talking about? Anybody want to take a stab? What are we talking about?
Beat your flesh into submission.
Beat your flesh. Now, if I'm the guy on the street, I don't think you just helped me out. No, let me clear that for you. I'm talking about beating your flesh into submission. Yeah. Oh, okay. That changed a lot.
That sounds so violent.
Well, to go back to your analogy earlier, if you do not die to the ways of your single life, then you cannot experience the life of a married life.
That's right.
So within death, by dying to one thing, you are rising to another thing. Cannot ascend one level of the ladder until you've died to the previous level.
Right. And in another way, you could say this a little bit more palatable for the guy in the street. It's like Christ said, and it's the analogy that you're using. It's like Christ said, if something's going to grow, the seed has to go into the ground and die first, and then it sprouts life. Okay. That's a little bit more less gruesome. But, Jeannie.
I think if you tell people easily they need to, they can live in the world, but they can't be of the world.
Yeah.
So in order to be in the world, to communicate with people that Christ is the world that they need to live for.
Mm-hmm.
And anything that they do within the world is for Christ and Christ only.
Right. That's a good way to put it. You know, you got another way you could say this is that it's just simply being obedient. It's being obedient to God. It's you have a new master, you have a new Lord, you have a new purpose for living. It's being obedient, okay? This is not some sick, masochistic, goofy, cultish belief. It's practical. It's saying, you know what, you're a sinner. Get rid of yourself, okay? Quit stumbling, okay? I have here, just to wrap that up, it's surrendering to Christ, number one. And then, as Daniel said, it's battling our flesh and killing our flesh. Yeah. That's what it is going forward, okay? Why? So like Jeannie said, that we can be set apart to Christ, okay? So that we can be used by God. We can enjoy Him and love Him and know Him. Have the abundant life He talked about in John 10:10. Okay? We got to get out of the way.
It's not always going to be easy.
No.
Really?
We need to be honest with them and tell them that it is not going to be easy. And
yeah.
You're going to suffer, but you have a future that there will be no more suffering. And if you can, and your suffering might be long, and it might be hard to get through.
But it's not eternal.
Right.
Amen. Mm-hmm. That's the bright light.
Turn to Romans 6. Go ahead.
Can I add to, and you know, in this suffering, in this, you know, carrying the cross, there's great underlying joy in that. We're still,
yep.
You know, those that aren't saved, they're still suffering. They're still under a burden. You know, Christ said
yep.
The burden is light. But
yeah.
If you fight against that burden, it's not light.
Exactly. And here's another point, too, everybody. Listen to this, okay? I heard Alistair Begg say this the other day, and it's not his original, but it's a good point. You're a slave.
That's right.
Period. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're saved, unsaved, happy, miserable, whatever. You're a slave. Everybody is a slave. You're a slave to something. What do you want to be a slave to? Oh, I'm not a slave to anything. That's who you're a slave to. You're a slave. Be a slave to Christ, okay? Look at Romans 6. I'm going to read, this is a really, really good chapter on this. I'm going to read this with some emphasis, okay? Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved by sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, if we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, having become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
If that section doesn't blow you away, I don't think anything else will. That is just awesome, okay? To summarize that, where there's no death, and we're talking about death, freedom and death. To summarize that, where there's no death, there's no life. There is no life. You have to die, and then you have life, okay? Only when we're fully surrendered to Christ is there an internal reality of peace. This death to self and resurrection in Christ is the beauty of baptism. You talked about Lisa's baptism. What are we doing in baptism? Again, I'm saying this because our culture and our gospel, we don't talk about death to self. We just talk about adding things and adding things and adding things and adding things. Like I said the other week, we got all this stuff in our life and we just add Jesus. Okay? It's just there's nothing there. Okay? What is the beauty of baptism? The beauty of baptism is it's a person verbalizing and saying and identifying, you know what? I died with Christ. And he raised me again, and I have life. It's everything we just read in Romans 6. That's the beauty of baptism. Barry, go ahead.
Remember my friend Rhoda?
Yeah.
Over there when I talked a long time ago. Mm-hmm. You guys probably don't remember. Well, we were in Bible conferences Thursday and Friday, and Steve got baptized in a 50-degree Lake Erie.
Okay.
Wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. You know?
Yeah.
And he's following Christ. He's been saved for over 10 years.
Yeah.
I had the honor of leading him to Christ. But it was just fantastic.
What baptism signifies is just absolute beauty. Okay, it's dying to self and coming alive in Christ. But when you surrender to Christ, you have peace. Okay? It's like Christ when he said, all of you who are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. If you notice the context there, he's talking about working for your salvation versus just coming to him. Just come to me and die, and you'll have rest, okay? It's similar to the peace a woman has or a wife has when she submits to and turns things over to her husband to deal with. There's a peace there. Let him deal with it, you know? No submission to husband, no peace. No submission to Christ, no peace. You can keep working. You can keep jumping through hurdles. You can keep playing games. You can keep holding on, like Tracy was saying, to your selfish ambition. You have no peace. You turn it over to Christ, you have peace. On your handout, there's some bullets here. And actually, I called this the five Proverbs because it just sort of looked like Proverbs. I'm just going to read these verbatim. And half submissions and half surrenders to Christ are no submissions and surrenders at all. And that leads to no peace and no salvation. We want to surrender and submit, but our fears keep us from doing that, which only continues the pain of bondage to our own lordship. There's freedom and peace in releasing the cares of life into the hands of your Lord. Listen to this. The more you protect, the more painful it is. The less you protect, the less painful it is.
Yeah.
Turn things over to him, okay? And it's a beautiful thing to die to sin and self-lordship and to come alive in the Spirit as a surrendered, submissive slave of Christ. There's so many references to dying to self in the New Testament. And just like we don't like to emphasize slavery, we don't like to emphasize death. But when we do that, we cloud the clarity of the gospel. We cloud the clarity of the gospel when we hold on to stuff and we don't want to die and we don't want to become slaves. Okay? Go all in. In closing here, there's a book by MacArthur called Slave. Who here has heard of George Mueller? Who can tell the class who George Mueller was while I'm looking this up?
Okay. He had an orphanage in England.
Bristol, England.
Yeah, and just amazing. You know, he never made his needs public, what they needed for the orphanage, but God always provided through, you know, answering his prayers.
Yeah. Yeah, he was a man of prayer. took thousands and thousands of kids off the street with this orphanage for most of his life, shared the gospel with a lot of people. He was a gospel-minded guy. Here's what he said about all this. We're going to close this. He said, as to the effect which my belief in those doctrines had on me, he's talking about his Reformed doctrines, I am constrained to state for God's glory that though I am still exceedingly weak and by no means so dead to the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life as I might and as I ought to be, yet by the grace of God, I have walked more closely with him since that period. My life has not been so variable, and I may say that I have lived much more for God than before. And then he said this, there was a day when I died. I utterly died. Died to George Mueller and his opinions, his preferences, his tastes, and his will. I died to the world. I died to its approval or its censure. I died to the approval or blame of even my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. You know, to close the part of the series out with this, I will just say this. If your gospel doesn't have regeneration, and it doesn't have repentance, and it doesn't have the cross, and it doesn't have death to self, it's not the gospel. Okay? You look at all these things, oh, it's a lot of stuff. No, that's just simple actions from Scripture. That's all it is. This is wrapped up in this word trust. When you trust, this is what you're doing. Okay? If you're doing this and you're doing this and you refuse to do this, like the guy in Mark 10, you're not doing any of this. Okay? If you and your gospel don't include this, it's not the gospel. So, are there any questions, comments?
Can I just add one more thing? It's important, and Joyce just texted me this, she's watching online, that it's important we prepare our hearts for rejection and not take that rejection personally.
Yeah.
And just ahead of time, understand they're rejecting Christ, they're not rejecting me. And when we start sharing it properly, we will lose friends and family members.
Sure.
Just to understand that our hearts, God will give us the strength to get through that when it happens.
Yeah, that's a good word. And we'll talk about that more too when we talk about things to consider when sharing the gospel. This here, I started this when we got into this section called What is the Biblical Gospel? I just want to close out our class time in prayer on these three things every week. I started it then, and we're going to do it through the sharing the gospel and through the end of the series. So I would like, if you'll do it, because we talked about it, I'm looking at you. Would you pray for these three things? Christiana? Thank you. Then we'll be dismissed.
Heavenly Father, thank you for providing your word that we can know and understand truth. I pray that you would please use it in our lives as we encourage to understand the gospel more clearly. God, you are truth, you are the source of truth, and we need you. Please just help us, Lord, open our hearts, open our minds, to not just hear, but to understand. Father, I pray that that understanding would lead to action in our lives, that we would live it out, that we would surrender all, God, and think of Romans 7 talks about just the struggle against our flesh, and God, as we understand, as we believe the gospel, it's hard to live out, so I pray that you would help us to just live it sincerely in our lives, to seek you daily by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that not only in the actions of our lives, but in the words we choose as we talk to others, that you would help us to share the gospel. God, this world needs hope, and you are the only hope.
Mm-hmm.
As we look at scripture, we have a choice between either death eternally because of the works of our flesh, or death to self and life in Christ. And I pray that you would give us boldness and wisdom to share that with others.
help us this week, God, to surrender every part of our lives. It's in Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. Thanks, Christiana.